All right, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll start out. The book of Ecclesiastes. We're just going to read one verse there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." It's a very interesting verse. The rest of this, or half of this chapter, goes into a different times, different things, different happenings in our life. But one of these purposes, one of these seasons, one of these times that affects us and affects all people is our calling that we receive from God as individuals. God the Father does the calling, and He knows exactly what time to call people. He knows when's best for us. And He gets our attention in all sorts of ways. You know, at various stages in our lives. Some people He calls when they're very young. You know, Jeremiah was called even when he was still in the womb, it says. And John the Baptist, similarly. And some are called through their parents. Some are called on their own, no matter their age. Some are called when they're very old and they're experienced in life. They have a completely different perspective than those who are called when they're younger. And neither one is better than the other, but it's just different at different times. It's not how we are called that's important, but it's the fact that we are called that is important and should be important to us. And it's exciting. You know, it's very exciting when we first learn about the truth of God, when God opens our eyes, when He gets our attention. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I love hearing how individuals are called because everybody has a different story. I grew up in the church. I was called when I was very young. I still had to, you know, make that decision myself to follow God. It's not that, you know, it was perfectly simple, just laid out in front of me completely. I still had to choose. I still had, you know, that choice laid in front of me. But I love hearing how other people were called because it's so interesting to see how God works in their lives. You know, He orchestrates things in such a way that if He really wants somebody, He's going to get their attention. Even if they don't want to have their attention gotten, He's going to go get them. That's amazing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And so we're not supposed to be ashamed or scared of what we believe. This is what we believe. "Nor of me, his prisoner." So this is Paul writing. So we're not supposed to be ashamed of our brethren, our teachers, "but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." This is a plan that God had before time began, before the earth was made, before the foundations of the earth were set. They had this plan. They knew they were going to call us at a certain time. In verse 10, it says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this plan has been revealed in completeness through Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This talks about our calling, our receiving of this knowledge, this understanding of God's plan. It's amazing. Our eyes have been opened. We've been receptive to His call. We've heard it. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here in this room together. We would not be here if God had not called us. The veil, there's a veil that covers the eyes, the minds, the hearts of people out in the world. God has called us. He's removed that veil so that we can understand the truth. We no longer live in darkness. I've seen so many people who have chosen the other way of life. They get into the ways of the world. They destroy their own lives, whether it's through, you know, hatred sometimes, through lies, through sin, sometimes through drugs and alcohol, or the pursuit of the cares of this world. They get them down and they destroy their lives. I think that was, in many ways, it was difficult. It's difficult when we see that happen. But hopefully, it's for a reason that we're able to see that, so that we can see other people's mistakes, so that we can learn from them. Now that's not, you know, that's not what we want. We've been called to something different. And I'm very grateful that God has called me. I have to think about that consciously sometimes and realize this is something that's different. This is something that's amazing to be called out of this crazy mixed up world into something that's pure, into something that's true and honest and good. The only good thing that exists, this knowledge that we have, this understanding, this calling to love and to have God love us and receive that love. Sometimes when I counsel with people, I hear their difficulties, their struggles. Sometimes I hear their successes. Sometimes I hear their failures. And I hear ways that God has helped them along. And I hear the beautiful witness of their calling. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that I have the opportunity to hear. I love it. It makes me grateful to be able to hear those things. It makes me grateful for the calling of other people. You know, we're not alone in this. And I am so glad that we're not alone in this. It'd be miserable. God has called us to be a family, to be together. And we're supposed to pray for those who are also called. We're supposed to pray for those who have not yet been called that will be called as well. Now in this same chapter of it's in 1 Timothy, sorry, excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a passage here that talks about praying for other people who are not here in this room, not here in our church, part of the church of God, part of the body of Christ. We're supposed to pray for them as well, as we hope for their calling. 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2. Let me get it straight here. Chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, everyone in this world." There's some people out there that we'd rather not pray for, but we have to pray for them. That's what this is saying. Verse 2, "For kings and all who are in authority," we're supposed to pray for them, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So we pray for them now so that they can have a nice life, so that we can have a nice life, so that we can come here, so that we can worship God in peace without being disrupted. For right now, this is the time that we have that we are given to worship God in peace, and that's a wonderful thing. It's not so all over the world, and it won't be so for the rest of humanity. There will be times when we'll be persecuted, we'll be looked down upon. But we pray that time is easier on us, and we pray that time comes, but for now we pray that we have a nice, easy, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence so that we can worship God. Verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." This is what God expects us to do. It's a good thing. "God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." That's so profound. God desires all men to be saved. Some people think that now is the only chance that people have. For us, this is our time. But there's coming a time when everyone else will have that opportunity to hear the truth. And God desires everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth, it says in verse 4. Verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The truth that we know will be testified in its own time, in God's time, to those who haven't yet been called. Now let's turn to John chapter 10. There's another scripture here that talks about the calling that God has. It also talks about the fact that not everyone who will be called has been called yet. Now it's also true that not everyone in the past has been called yet. That's something that I think is comforting for us to know. But they'll have their chance. John chapter 10. Verse 14, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep." He knows each one of us as individuals. He knows us deeply and personally. "And am known by my own." We study these words, we study the teachings of Christ, and we know him. We know who he is. Verse 15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We understand this. Christ was sacrificed for us. He says in verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And there's a time for others to come. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Right now, even in the Church of God, we're often scattered to different places. For whatever reason it is, it's, you know, not according to the will of God. But someday, there's going to be one flock. Everybody who is alive will be part of that flock. And that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. Some people are going to be called later on during that great white throne judgment when they stand before Christ. He's sitting and he's judging. And this is after the first resurrection, those who are not part of the first resurrection. Some will be called at that time. They'll have a chance to know the truth for the very first time. Many will be called during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Many will be called at that time. That's when the knowledge of God will cover the entire earth. And some will be called during the Great Tribulation. It's a difficult time. And for some, it takes difficulties to look to God. For some of us, we have to learn the hard way before we understand what's really going on. I try not to learn the hard way, but sometimes it's really difficult not to do that. It's so easy to just, you know, do what I was doing before, you know, slide back. We all backslide sometimes and go back into our old habits. But we have to be careful of that and not learn through trials and tribulations if we can help it. If it's our choice. Sometimes it's not by our choice. But sometimes we can learn by other people's mistakes, other people's trials. Now there are a few more who are going to be called today in this time before these, you know, these times of great tribulation, before the return of Christ. There's only a few now, so we know it's a small flock. A few will be called to know this truth. But every day around the world, God is opening people's eyes to understand the truth that we have, that we hold, that we read in these scriptures. We have faith that these things are true as God has delivered them to us. And God is going to call people. He's going to call them to follow Him, to follow His Son. He's going to call them to worship Him on the Sabbath day, as we've been called to do. They're going to also be commanded to congregate together with people of like mind, with others who have also received that calling from God. Where will they go when they answer that call? Where will they go? They have to go somewhere. It's not good that people should worship God alone. God has created us even to be social creatures. We have that need to be with people, maybe in different ways. But God has instilled us with that, and He tells us, don't forget to congregate together, to worship together. These people who God is calling, outside of the ones that He's already called, they are going to need congregations to come to. Some will come from this city that we're in. They'll come here to be with us. They'll come here and they'll want to worship with us. They'll want to learn more about who we are. They want to learn more about God through their relationships with us. And we have to make sure that we are prepared for them to come. Are we prepared for those to come into this congregation? Are we prepared to receive them and have them, you know, want to come, to return? Because we are a loving congregation, because we care about them, because we're exhibiting the love of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul wrote many letters, or he wrote many things in his letters, I should say, to this church in Corinth. It was a congregation. We can think of it in terms of a congregation like the one here, or like any other congregation in the Church of God that we've been part of or that we've seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Paul was great about thanking the people. He's thankful to God for calling these people. He's thankful that they accepted that calling. Verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. is talking about this congregation, but he's also talking about us. These letters are meant for us to read as well. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Our hope in God is what drives us to do everything that we do. But here it talks about gifts. This particular congregation had all sorts of unique gifts in many ways. Different gifts. Each person had a different gift. And Paul acknowledged that. He talked about it. Now, speaking again of the, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Christ is the head of the church. He's going to be with us, leading us until the end. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful to those he has called. He's faithful to those yet to be called as well. He promises that calling will come. If we look at this congregation, it had its own characteristics, its own ways of doing things, its own personality, you could say. Each congregation has its own personality, and it's made up of many different individuals who have their own things to add to that congregation. These characteristics are often known not only by the leaders or the individuals in the congregation, they're also known by people who come and visit them. When people come and visit us, they see us, they meet us, and they're looking at us from the outside, and they say, okay, this congregation is this way. Now, the congregation in Corinth, they were filled with great gifts. As I mentioned, that was no secret. Paul talked about it openly and encouraged them to use those gifts. But they still had work to do. They weren't yet perfect. They were still learning and growing into a faithful group of Christians. They were still learning how to not only demonstrate their gifts, demonstrate the strength and abilities of God, but also to exhibit his love for each other, for those outside yet to be called. Let's continue reading in verse 10. Sometimes Paul praised his congregations for the good that they did. Often he did that. He always wanted to leave them with something positive. But he also sometimes warned them against problems that they had, difficulties that he could see in them that maybe they couldn't see in themselves. Sometimes it takes somebody else from the outside looking at us and helping us to understand who we really are. And that goes both ways, of course. And at some point, somebody had to come to Paul and help him understand himself. And he's passing that on in a loving way. He always did things in a very loving way. We all should remember that example from him. Verse 10, it says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And we're all supposed to have an agreement, have an understanding of the things that we believe. We all teach the same things that we've been taught from the Scriptures. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Judgment has already come to the house of God, but we're together in this as a congregation. This is our congregation. This is our family here. And it's good that we remember that. And we're supposed to follow these instructions, that there be no divisions among us. And we're supposed to have no contentions. We're supposed to get along. In verse 11 here, we can see that it wasn't that way at that time for this group, the Corinthians. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now he goes in and he says, some people thought that they were better because they were baptized by one man or another. But he's saying that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who baptized who. I think it was sometimes the pastor who baptized me, he's no longer in the church. I don't know if he still believes or not, but he's no longer around. But I'm still around. That's what's important to me. It doesn't matter who was baptized. But there were contentions in this congregation. And contentions of any kind can break up any relationship, whether it's a relationship between one person and 100 or one person and another person. Those contentions can cause disagreements. And those disagreements need to be settled rather than being ongoing. We're supposed to be working together toward one common goal. We have this one common goal, to reach the kingdom of God, to be considered righteous by God. All relationships take work. This is very important for us to know. Some relationships are nice and easy. You know, every once in a while you find a few people who you get along with no matter what. I can brag about Lena and I. When we first met, it was nice and easy. We were friends almost immediately. And that's wonderful. That part was nice and easy. But it still takes work. Every relationship takes work if we want to maintain that relationship and build it. Congregations are basically one large family. Sometimes family relationships are the strongest. Other times family relationships take the most attention, the most work. Families, they know each other's secrets sometimes. They know each other deeply. And so it's easier for people to bring up things from the past or remember things that they feel like somebody has wronged them. But we have to work through those things and be able to come together. Our relationships with other people, they're supposed to be mirrors of our relationship with God the Father. When we look at our own relationship with Him, can we say that it's one that's personal? Can we say that it's one that's deep, that we know Him? We know what God is thinking because we've read His scriptures. We go to Him daily. We talk with Him as a friend. We have that relationship. And then can we say that our relationship with each other, with our friends, our family in the church, is the same? Is that deep relationship, that personal relationship where we're communicating with each other positively, where we're going to each other to build each other up, to help each other out for the right reasons. Not because, you know, not just because we like somebody, one person in particular or another, but because we love those people. So we have to think, how are we doing in our relationship with each other as a congregation? You know, there's people, hopefully there's at least a few people listening on the webcast. Some of them are from different areas. Sometimes my mom and dad watch the webcast. Maybe I'll wave to them. But you know, they have their congregation. They're working on the relationships in that congregation as well. This is not, you know, it's not true. I mean, this is true for all of God's people all over the world. Every congregation I've seen so far, I haven't seen them all yet. I've seen a few of them anyway. You know, they have their own personalities, they have their own strengths, but they also have their own weaknesses. And they all have to work on these relationships that mirror their own relationship with God. And one thing that we have to keep in mind is that when newer people come in, when they're first learning about the truth, maybe they're not as strong yet, they're still trying to understand, we have to think, what are they going to see when they come and see us, when they hear us talk with each other? In all sorts of situations, where it's in a public situation or where it's in a personal conversation, you know, with one person at a time, what reputation are we going to leave them with as a congregation, as a whole? Do they feel welcomed by us? Are we warm and comforting, like God is warm and comforting to us? Do we exhibit that same love that God has for us? And when they leave, do they desire to come back? Well, not everybody's going to return for one reason or another, but hopefully, if they don't return, it's not because of something that we said or something that we did. We want to embody that love that God has first shown us. And one danger that God's people often come across, and we read this in Scripture sometimes, and you know, we see it in ourselves, is the problem of our own way of doing things. You might call it culture, you could call it personality, but it's our own way of doing things. You know, sometimes our culture defines us. You know, it tells people where we're from, it tells people our background, who we are, what the kinds of things that we like. And that can be a wonderful thing. God doesn't call people from all the same background. That sounds terribly boring. There are a bunch of Lewises out there. That's terribly boring. I'm sorry, it just is. So problems arise when we let these ways of doing things, these opinions that we have, our way of thinking, conflict with the culture, with the way of doing things that God wants us to have. That's where the problem arises. When our own way of doing things is in conflict with what God wants us to do, or how He wants us to do things. The culture of God's church, He's trying to create a different culture in us, a different way of doing things. It's different than what we see out in the world. And to figure this out, to figure out how we develop this culture, you know, we can't look out into to the city that we're in. The city has its own way of doing things, its own culture, and different parts of the city have their own cultures, even down to different neighborhoods. And of course, we just got back from a place out in Washington State, a little town, out near the trees in the mountains. There's no tall buildings there at all. I think the tallest building might be a 3-story house, maybe an office building or something. But that town has its own cultures, its own ways of doing things. So we can't look to those things. We can't look to even our own history, our family history. We can't look to that for the kind of culture that God wants us to be creating. We do, hopefully we pick up some positive aspects of our family's backgrounds, our family's cultures. But again, as long as those things don't conflict with the way that God wants us to do it, we have to look from the source of our knowledge for this understanding. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This book that we have in front of us, or this cell phone with the book in it, or on it, this is where we get that understanding, that knowledge of how to develop this new culture, how to change the way that we think, how to change the way that we do things to match God's way of doing things. We're not supposed to try to fit the way that we do things into God's plan. We can't fit ourselves into the way that He's doing things. We have to change to fit into what He has planned for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says here, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Again, that reminder. God is faithful. He called us. And we're supposed to hold fast to that understanding, to that calling. That's part of us. That's part of the culture that God is creating in us. It's a culture of hope. Hope defines why we do things. Defines why we're still here. Why we're still reading this same Bible. Because we hope. We have hope in what it says. We have hope in God's plan for us. In salvation, in receiving eternal life. That's part of it. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching," the day of the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, when those trials and tribulations begin to happen. We're seeing hints of those all the time as the day does approach. Closer and closer. And so we have to draw close to God, but we also have to draw close to each other. We need each other. We are a family. We are one congregation here. I love verse 24, "Let us consider one another." That's actually what I titled this message, "Consider One Another." That's what we're supposed to do, to stir up love and good works, to encourage each other to exhibit these things, to learn this culture of faith, of hope, of love, and one of good works that exhibits those things, that exhibits our faith, our hope, and our love that we've been given. These are the kinds of people we should be. These are the kinds of people that God is looking for. When he looks out and he says, "Okay, I'm going to call this person. I think they have the potential at this time to exhibit my love to others. I think they can learn these things." And when he calls us, He doesn't call us because we're perfect. He calls us because we have so much potential. We have so much work yet to do. And we're still working on those things. And God doesn't want to spend eternity with someone who can't show these things. He doesn't want to spend forever with people who don't get along, who can't love each other, who don't have this godly culture, this godly personality, this godly character that He is calling us to be, and to be like. And none of us want that. I mean, it sounds, it'd be terribly miserable, just like if there was a bunch of Lewises, they're all the same, that's miserable. But if there were, if we had to spend eternity with people who we didn't get along with, that sounds terribly miserable. That sounds awful. you know, we'd be fighting for years and years and years. Maybe there'd be breaks sometimes, but then we'd go back at it. So now is our time to practice. Before that happens, we're practicing. We're practicing our relationships. We're building relationships with each other. We're strengthening those relationships. And we're also preparing ourselves to receive others into this fold, into this flock, into this congregation that God has called us into. God is going to do the calling, but we have to be ready for them to come. That's even sooner than the hope, you know, the realization of that salvation. So that comes actually first before our salvation, that being receptive to people who are being called. And with the rest of the time, we're going to go through Romans chapter 12. There's some very, very good insight in this chapter to help us prepare, help us to understand what it means to be a Christian, what it really means to be a follower of Christ. Romans chapter 12. And we can apply these words not only to our spiritual family, but also to our physical families, to our interactions with other people in the world. Whether they like us or not, there's some cases where people don't like us because we understand certain things that they don't. They don't understand why we are here on the Sabbath. They don't understand why we believe what we believe. And we should always keep in mind that all other people are potential brothers and sisters. They're potential children of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I think just that first verse is so profound. We're called to be living sacrifices. The world doesn't understand that. It's the opposite of what the world teaches. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed and changed into something different by the renewing of your mind. We're changing the way that we think, the way that we interact, even the way that we feel towards other people, the way that we feel about them. We're supposed to be changing those things that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way to understand God's will is to think like Him, to learn from Him, to understand how He does things, how He thinks. Now, a person who is a living sacrifice, I mean, we could talk about this one aspect all day long. We wouldn't even go further than the first verse. A person who is a living sacrifice gives of themselves continually, over and over, because that's the only way to show love. When we really think about it, we know this, we understand, this is the only way to show love, to be a living sacrifice. And that's... God expects us to do it. It's our reasonable service. He expects us to do this. This is the minimal that we can do, that He expects of us. And that's also something very profound. This is what God expects of us. It's reasonable. It's not supposed to be some amazing thing that we don't understand. This is exactly what we're called to do. We're called to be like Christ, to be that sacrifice. He calls us to be a living sacrifice. That's an active person, someone who's active in living a sacrificial life, a life of giving. Someone who doesn't expect anything back when they give to others. This is how we, you know, when we start thinking about being a living sacrifice, that's supposed to help us be able to transform our thinking, to change the way that we think into God's thinking. Verse 3, you know, it says that it takes humility. It takes humility to be able to do that. We have to forget about ourselves. A person who is a living sacrifice has to forget about themselves. And that's hard for people to do. Verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. It takes faith to have humility. It takes faith to understand that we are not the most important person in the world. We are important to God, but it's not because of anything that we've done. You know, we have to, that should be very humbling, the fact that God has chosen us, not for what we've done, but because of what He can do through us. We have to try to forget about ourselves. That is difficult in different situations. we struggle with that from one degree to another. And everybody has their time where they are doing well. They are able to go and serve people without asking for anything back or expecting anything or have any reason at all to go in and do that. But sometimes there are certain people where it's difficult to interact with them. We all have that. We all have people that we don't get along with. Whenever I think of that, there's one individual. I won't talk about him, but there's one individual that I could never get along with exactly. It always bothered me. And maybe someday we'll be able to resolve that, but we all have that difficulty. That's our goal. Our goal is to get along with people and to be more like God. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care who we are, what our background is, as long as we go and follow him. We do what he expects of us. Now let's continue on with verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body," this is talking about the substance of a congregation. This is what a congregation is made up of. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We all have different talents, different abilities, different traits, different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, but we all have a different function. This is the beauty of the fact that God calls people from all different places, from different backgrounds. We all have different functions toward the same goal. Verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We are members of each other's family, of each other's body. There are some scriptures that talk about the fact that, you know, where would the ear be without the hand? I'm not quoting that exactly. It's different body parts. But where would the foot be without the head? And all kinds of things like that. And we can think about that with our physical bodies. When there's one part of our body that's not functioning properly, it affects the whole body. It affects how it functions, its ability to do what it has to do. If my hand hurts, I can't even perform half of my job. I write a lot. And that's difficult if my hands aren't working properly. If my feet aren't working, I have trouble going and visiting people. And, you know, we can all put this into our own perspective and our own jobs, our own abilities. But we are all here with different functions to perform works, good works, we read in the different scripture before, toward that same goal. We have to be working toward that same goal. Otherwise, it doesn't matter why we're here. It doesn't matter that we're here. We all have to remember that we're working toward the same goal. Verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." You know, God knows the gifts that we have and the abilities. And here, Paul encourages the Romans, the church in Rome, and also us, to use those gifts. We've been given different gifts, different talents, abilities, but we're supposed to use them. Otherwise, they're not good for anything. They go away. Some people have amazing ears for music. And they can sit down, listen to a song one time, and then they can play it perfectly on the piano. I wish I had that gift. But if a person doesn't use that gift, what good is it? If prophecy, he lists a few different gifts. These are not all the gifts that people have. But if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. As we're able to, as we understand, as we've been given the understanding, the ability, or ministry, let us use it in our ministry or teaching. Another word that could be used here is teaching. He who teaches in teaching, again, it reiterates that. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. So if we have the ability to go and encourage people, to help them, to direct them in the right place to go, we should go and do that. Of course, keeping in mind that we do it in a loving way. You know, to build up that relationship. He who gives with liberality. Don't hold back your giving. We have to be able to do that. You know? We have to be able to give. And we should have that in mind. That doesn't mean we go and give everything that we have. We don't go and just throw out all our money to everybody. That's easy to do sometimes. You think, well, I'm doing okay. I can handle it. We have to take care of ourselves also. But what we can give, what we do have to give, we should go and give it. That's that, it's one of those gifts, it even says here. He who leads with diligence. if there's somebody who has leadership capabilities, if they just sit back and watch and wait for somebody else to do it, that's not right. They're not using that gift as well. You know, we have to understand this. They're supposed to do it with diligence. Be consistent. A good leader is one who is consistent. I'm working on it. I'm working on being consistent. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Not only the fact that the person shows mercy, but also that attitude that goes with it. We're supposed to go and use that gift that God has given us, the ability to show mercy. But we have to do it with cheerfulness. Not just pretend that we're happy, but actually be happy about it. We actually have to change the way that we feel about those who we're showing mercy to. There are some interesting people in this world. I'll use the term interesting. But there are some dangerous people in this world, some people that we don't like very much. But you know, we have to be able to show them forgiveness, show them mercy, as we've been forgiven, as we've been shown mercy. We have to use these gifts. And what are these gifts, you know, ultimately used for when we think of our congregation, our family here, as we're preparing ourselves? We're supposed to use these gifts that we have to build each other up, to strengthen each other, to build those bonds, so that we can become stronger, so that we can become a strong, faithful congregation of people, a family who's ready for any trial that comes our way, anything that Satan throws in our path, so that we can overcome it with those gifts, with those abilities that God has given us, that He strengthens us with, that He takes care in providing. Verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. This has to do with that attitude, that thinking. You know, we can show somebody love by, you know, showing them mercy, doing something for them, going and serving them. But it has to be without hypocrisy. Again, you know, not just an outward appearance, but also that inward thought, that actual care for people. Sometimes we forget that those two things aren't supposed to be exclusive. They go together. Not only the action, but also the thought, the heart that's in it. And we're supposed to abhor what is evil. Actually hate things that are bad. Sometimes we give a little bit. We think, well, that's not so bad. Maybe God doesn't mind if I do this over here. It's never hurting anybody. But we're actually supposed to abhor what is evil, to hate it. Cling to what is good. Cling to the good things that God has shown us. And sometimes people don't like the fact that I lost my train of thought. I'll go with a different one. Anyway, we're supposed to hold fast what is good. I remember where I was going. People don't like the fact that we teach that we're supposed to keep the laws of God, the Ten Commandments. But that shows us what things are good, how to live a good life. We're supposed to cling to that, cling to the understanding of what those actually mean, and instead of just thinking them as somebody telling us what to do. Now, it is somebody telling us what to do, but it's for our own good. But hypocrisy is the opposite of genuine. We're supposed to have this genuine love, a genuine outgoing concern that means something, that actually takes action as well. Let's continue on with verse 10. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So we're supposed to spend time with each other, to show each other that we care for each other, that we want to hear what's going on in each other's lives. Sometimes we only get a chance to do that on the Sabbath, and we should try to do that at other times as well. Sometimes it's only through a phone call, hopefully through a visit. That act of visiting people, of being with people in person, that can be huge when it comes to encouraging others. You know, I met people who, you know, they don't see their brethren, but you know, maybe once a year, once every couple of years in some cases. But to be visited, even once, gives them that boost of courage, that feeling that somebody cares about them, that somebody's watching out for them, that they're in it together. You know, they're not all by themselves. But we have to show that brotherly love, it says, in honor, giving preference to one another. When we take care of the other person, we give preference to the other person's needs. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence. We have to keep going with it. We have to be consistent. Fervent in spirit. Now that power from God We have to let His power drive us and give us the strength that we need to continue these things. Serving the Lord. Ultimately, all these things, when we're talking about serving other people, ultimately, by doing that, we are serving God. If we don't serve other people, that means we're not serving God properly to our full ability and potential. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Again, taking care of other people. And when they need us, being there for them. And if we know, if we don't know what people need, we're not going to be able to help them. So we reach out to people. We talk to each other. We find out, maybe my friend is hurting. And I didn't know it because I didn't go and ask them. Or I see that something's wrong, but if I don't go and ask, I won't know how to provide for them. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. We can hold our place in Romans 12. We'll come back and finish the chapter. In Matthew 25, Christ talked about this. He taught about the fact that we can't separate serving people and serving God. Those two things are not exclusive. They go together. If we're not serving other people, then we're not properly serving our God as well. We have to have both. We come here and we worship God on His Sabbath day. We serve Him in that way. We honor His name. But we also keep the rest of the commandments to teach us how to relate to each other. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. So this is a parable, one of the parables that Christ spoke in to teach. Then the king will also say to those on his right hand. So there's some kind of judgment. The king, talking about himself, he knows who is who and who is with him and who is not with him. He will say to those on his right hand, those ones who are righteous, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? We don't see Christ out there, in a physical need, having these physical needs. We don't serve Him that way, but this is how we serve Him. Verse 40, it says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. We're out serving each other, helping each other out, encouraging each other. Whatever our ability is, whatever we're called to do, we're given the strength to do. And there's always something. We have no excuse. There's always something, some way that we can serve each other. That means we're also serving God. We're serving Him by serving His servants, by serving those who have also been called, by preparing ourselves to receive those who have also been called, to serve them and to teach them also how to serve. Now we won't get into the negative aspect, but it shows in the following verses that if we're not serving people, then we're not serving God. He doesn't know us. He'll turn us away. If we're not worshiping Him, serving Him properly, He'll turn us away. Let's turn back to Romans. And we can learn more about how we're supposed to be developing this godly culture, godly character, as a congregation and as individuals that work together in this congregation. Some of these things even go out to how we treat other people in the world, not just people who are here in this room. And again, we think of everyone else as potential members of God's church, potential members of the body of Christ. Romans 12, verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. When we follow the example of Christ, when He was persecuted, He didn't open His mouth. He didn't revile people. He didn't fight back. He knew what was coming. He knew that He had a better future to look forward to. Eternal life. Again, He would be raised to eternal life. And we have to keep that in mind. We don't persecute others because they persecute us. Otherwise, we become the persecutors. And we're not supposed to be the persecutors. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Again, we're together doing things. We live life together. We go through difficulties together. We go through happy times together as a family. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Again, that humility. We're not supposed to think of ourselves as better than we actually are. We're nothing. You know, there was a point where we were enemies of God. We were that low. He called us out of that. Even while we were yet enemies, he called us. And he's changing us into his friends, into his family. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. In that same sentiment, we're not supposed to try to take revenge on other people. There are more verses about that later. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Again, we pray for those who are over us. We pray for those who we work with, who we interact with. We're supposed to have good thoughts towards them. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible. Sometimes it's not possible to live in peace, but it shouldn't be because of something we did or we said. We're supposed to seek reconciliation in those cases, if at all possible. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If somebody actually does need vengeance upon them, that's not our job. That's God's job, because he knows exactly what they need so they can be turned around. That's the point of any vengeance that God pours out on people, so that they can be turned around. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are the kinds of people that God has called us out from the world to be. These are the kinds of people that we are supposed to be turning into. Not only as individuals, but also as a congregation. We have to exhibit these things amongst ourselves. We have to be able to get along with each other. We have to be able to communicate with each other personally. You know, we go to our brother. That's what it says in the Bible. That's what Christ taught. Go to your brother and talk with him. Have that conversation, even if it's a difficult conversation. Sometimes we have to go to somebody. We've seen something wrong. We need to go to them. We also have to be receptive to that as well. That's that humility part. There are going to be times when people are going to come to us. And they're going to correct us. They're going to look at us and say, I think you're doing something wrong, but I want to help you to change. I don't want to throw you out with the trash. I want to help you to change what you're doing. And work together to do that. That's what we're supposed to do. It's wonderful that God has called us now, in this time, to learn these things. And we're learning more and more every day, every week, every month, every year. We're learning more and more how to be a congregation, how to be a family, how to be a church, a body of Christ. You know, the effects of one congregation can move on to another congregation. Hopefully the good effects, the positive things, the camaraderie, the working together that we are building. Hopefully that's what we're demonstrating. And when people do come for the first time to meet with us, people who are just being called by God, their eyes are just being opened, hopefully they see that love that God has first shown us, exhibited in the way that we interact with them, and also how we interact with each other, so that they can see that it's real, that it's genuine. It's not just when a new person shows up, oh, we have to behave ourselves, there's somebody new. We can't do that. It has to be genuine. It has to be all the time. And there is a time coming when everyone will have the chance to learn the things that we're learning now. Everyone will have the chance to know God's truth, to be called into this flock, into this fold, into this body of Christ. And there are people coming now. They're going to need congregations to meet in. They're going to need fellowship. And we get the chance to be one of those congregations. We get a chance to teach them how to fellowship, how to be loved, and how to show that love as well.